enjoy the worship to him. This morning we'll be in Acts chapter 12. I want to see with you prayer and the glory of God. Prayer and the glory of God. I appreciate Pastor Matt reading those first few verses of Acts chapter 12. Acts 12, I never noticed this before. It's sort of one of the nice things about reading through a book of the Bible and then getting to teach through a book of the Bible is you stay connected with what came before it. And so Acts chapter 12, as we'll study this morning, it starts a lot like Acts chapter 9. If you remember, Acts chapter 9 is where Saul is breathing out threats and murder against the church. And Saul he's going to go up to Damascus and arrest Christians and have them brought back to Jerusalem and tried and even put to death. And Saul is all about that persecution of the church. And yet God stops that persecution. I'm sure there were Christians praying that God would stop Saul from harassing them and persecuting them and arresting them. And God answered that prayer not by taking Saul out, but by saving him. God saved a sinner like Saul. Saul, later we know as Paul. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm like first in line, captain of the sin team. And yet by God's grace, he's forgiven me, redeemed me, brought me into his family. And so God can stop that persecution. Neither Saul nor Herod can stop the church. In fact, God only grows the church in spite of their persecution. The real difference is how these two stories end, from Acts chapter 9, where Saul is saved, and the end of Acts 12, where Herod is destroyed, because Herod tries to steal God's glory for himself. Herod tries to take the glory for himself, and God removes Herod. But let's see this together. I should pray with you. And then we'll look through this passage together. Father, thank you for the singing this morning. I pray that it was a blessing to you, to your heart. You are worthy, and we're so thankful for the salvation that you have given us and your love and your grace through Christ. And so, Father, I pray this time of preaching would be to your glory and would be for the good of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, about that time, Herod the king, and this Herod is not the Herod in the Christmas story. This is not Herod. This would be Herod the great's grandson. So this is the grandson of that Herod back in Luke chapter 2. But he laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So Herod, has Jewish family ties, but he works for Rome. He's under Caesar, and he's been placed in this leadership over Israel and that area of the world, and he wants to keep that position. He works for Caesar. He wants to keep that position. He wants the people there to, he wants his approval ratings to be high, okay? Because you get bad approval ratings, and Caesar could have you removed, Caesar could have you, you know, taken out, sent to the mines, whatever. So Herod, he wants to keep his position and please the people. And so the Pharisees, who Herod especially worked with, the Pharisees and these priests who were against the church, they have Herod's ear. And Herod says there's problems here with the Christians. We'll start with the leadership. So he arrests James and kills him. And then he also takes Peter. He arrests Peter as the leader of the church. It was the days during, in verse 3, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So there's some interesting parallels here in other parts of Scripture. One is with Jesus, who was arrested and he was tried, and it was right around that time of unleavened bread and the Passover that they were celebrating. Here at the same, it's similar. Peter is arrested. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, verse 4, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. So do you know how many soldiers are in a squad? Four. There's four soldiers in a squad. So there's four squads, that's 16 soldiers, right? We're doing, it's not Sunday school, but we're doing some math. So there's 16 soldiers. Why does one apostle need 16 soldiers to guard him? Well, a couple reasons. One is you'd have four soldiers for each watch of the night, for four watches during the night. So they would rotate. They didn't have alarm clocks or smartphones. So I think there was other ways they could tell the time. And you have to ask someone smarter than me about that. But they knew when to rotate their squads of soldiers. So one reason is so he was always guarded through the night. Another reason is if we went back earlier into chapter 5 of Acts, we see Peter was arrested and the Lord freed him from prison. Remember this? They were preaching and they got arrested and they were in the prison, and the Lord comes, an angel delivers them and says, go right back to preaching. Go right back to the temple and declare that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus has come. He's died for the sins of the people. He's risen. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter is rescued miraculously from prison in Acts chapter 5. Certainly Herod knew that, so he goes, that's not going to happen again. Herod says, I'm going to put more soldiers, we're going to guard that thing, so Peter cannot escape. But he intended, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people, just as Pilate brought Jesus out before the people who called for him to be crucified. One writer thinks this is probably going to be a public execution of Peter before the people. You want to go against Judaism, you want to go against the temple, we won't have that here. We're in charge, is what Herod is saying, what the leaders of the Jewish temple were saying. We're in charge. And so we'll show you, we'll arrest Peter and we'll have him executed. So, verse 5, and the Greek is neat here, and I just want to point this out because you don't see it so well in English. But in the Greek, it says, on the one hand, Peter was in prison. But on the other hand, the church was praying. On one hand, it looks really bad for Peter because Herod is involved now, the ruler of this region. Herod is involved. He's got 16 soldiers. They're going to bring him out and kill him tomorrow. On the one hand, Peter's in a lot of trouble. But on the other hand, the church is praying. This is pretty cool. So, in fact, it, not just that the church was praying, but what does your verse say? Earnest prayer for him was being made. Earnest prayer. Peter is in prison, but the church kept praying. That earnest word there, it means fervent prayer, serious, focused, intense prayer. The word, I've heard this also, it means fully stretched out. And I read somewhere it was used of a horse in a race at the end, almost to the finish line, just every muscle stretched out to try to win the race. That's the kind of prayer that was going on. And I pause here just for a moment. Do we pray like that? Do we pray with that kind of earnestness? I know so often for myself, prayer is it's a casual thing. I'm doing something else. I'm praying. And I think we should always be in prayer, right? Pray continually. You pray when you're driving. You pray when you're shopping. You pray when you're working. Pray all the time. But there are also these times or seasons where it is serious prayer, where I'm not thinking or looking or focused on anything else. I'm focused on God and bringing my request before him and pouring out my heart to him, earnest, focused prayer. And that's what the church was doing. There's two other places this word earnest prayer is used, this phrase is used. And this is interesting. One is in the book of Jonah. So Jonah, and you'd be surprised maybe who was praying this earnest, focused, desperate prayer. It was the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted God to judge them. They were the enemies of Israel. But God has mercy. God loves to forgive sinners who turn to him. And so he sends Jonah to declare this message of repentance. And Jonah, He doesn't want to do it, right? He tries to go the other way. He gets swallowed by a whale. But God sends him to Nineveh, and he says, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. That's his preaching. This isn't Billy Graham preaching. This is a guy who doesn't even want to be there. And yet it says in Jonah 3 that from the king all the way down to the animals, everyone puts on sackcloth and ashes, and the king says, let's pray that maybe God would forgive us, that maybe God would have mercy on us. And I think this is part of the message of Jonah. It's for Israel and it's for us, that God will forgive sinners. He'll forgive the Ninevites. He'll forgive you. If you turn to him, if you turn and repent of your sin, he'll forgive you. He loves to forgive. And we see that earnest prayer for mercy in Jonah chapter 3. We see also earnest prayer, fervent, intense, urgent prayer being made by Jesus in the garden the night before his crucifixion. That's earnest prayer. That's desperate, focused prayer. And that's how the church was praying. Peter is in prison. He is set to be executed. What can we do? We can't go battle the soldiers. What can we do? We can pray. Earnest, fervent prayer. And notice they prayed together. They came together to pray. They're united. They're asking, seeking, knocking. Hearts focused on what only God can do. Now, one day, Peter will be put to death for his faith. He will be executed for his testimony in Jesus, but it is not this day. God hears his people gathered in fervent prayer, and he chooses, in his mercy, in his wisdom, he chooses to answer their request. And it gets pretty exciting. The Bible is not boring. The Bible's exciting. Verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping. I would not have been sleeping. I would have been too nervous. But Peter has faith. He knows the Lord intimately and personally and deeply. He's seen the power of Christ, and he is sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. How do we know that there was two soldiers and he was chained with two chains? How do we know that? I think this is an eyewitness detail. The commentaries say this is probably Peter himself who has told this story, because Peter was the only one there. And Peter comes out and he says, yeah, they had me. I was chained. There were two guards. They chained my arm on this side, and on this side, two chains were holding him there. By the way, this means he's not going anywhere. He's not getting out. But it says, verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter. And I think the word there, we have struck in the ESV. I mean, maybe he just kind of punched Peter in the side. Maybe he was a heavy sleeper, you know? So he punches him in the side. Maybe it was more of a kind of a nudge, an elbow. But he hits Peter on the side and woke him and said, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Because it is God who sets his people free. You don't free yourself. God sets his people free. And he said, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out. So it's nighttime. And the guards are there. They must have had this heavenly sleep put over them, because they don't hear the chains fall. They don't hear Peter leaving. He went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And Peter had seen other visions. In chapter 10, he saw that the sheet come down with the animals. Peter had visions from the Lord as an apostle. And so he says, I don't know if this is real or if I'm just dreaming this. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. The Greek word is it was automatic. It automated itself and opened. And they went out along one street, and immediately the angel left him. This rescue was all of God, right? I mean, the light shines in the cell, the chains fell off, the door opens. Peter does not understand exactly what's happening, but he believes, he obeys. He obeys. And he follows. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me." And I have this highlighted in my notes, that he gives God the credit. He doesn't say, "Well, yes, this was a Mission Impossible sort of thing. I had to Houdini myself out of the chains and the shackles." He says, "The Lord has done this. The Lord has brought me, has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting or hoping to be done." Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were what? Were praying. A couple things here, three things about this verse. One, Mary was a woman who opened her house for the church. We don't really know much about her, except she must have had a home that was large enough for people to come and gather, and she opened her home for people to come and pray. Also, they came together. People, we pray on our own, but there's something about praying together. Am I right? Praying and sharing your heart and your prayer and listening to others talk to God. And listen, I know sometimes it's tempting when we pray with other people to try to pray our best prayer, you know, kind of make our best speech because we want to be thought of as good prayers. Let's not try to do that. Let's just talk to God. Just talk to him. And we'll always battle that. You know, "Lord, I don't want to try to impress anyone. I want to sound like I can speak English, you know, but Lord, help me just to bring speak my heart to you and not worry what other people are thinking." But it's so encouraging when someone else prays and you hear it. Third thing about this verse and this Mary, her son would become a missionary. This lady who opened her house for the church and to pray, her son would become a missionary and write the book of Mark. That's this John Mark. This lady, don't know much about her, but God knows her. And God sees her hospitality and blesses her. And we see her son growing up in a home that honors the Lord. All right, verse 13. When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda, which Rhoda means rose. I didn't know that. When I was studying this week, Rhoda is the name for rose. Cool, huh? She came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the door. She was too excited. She was so excited, she ran. She ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Just this great details in this story that are given to us. And they said to her, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind. Shh, can't you see we're praying, Rhoda? Shh, you're interrupting the prayer meeting." But she kept insisting. I can see her kind of jumping up and down. "This is, it's Peter, he's here, he's outside." And they said, "It's his angel." And I don't know what that means here. And the commentaries are like, "Well, you know, we have your guardian angel," or maybe it just sounds like Peter. I think they're making fun of her. "Right, Rhoda. He's in prison. They're guarding him with 16 soldiers. It must be his angel is here," quote unquote. "He's in prison, silly. That's why we're here praying." But Peter continued knocking. Verse 16, "And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed." I think their prayers were stronger than their faith. They're praying for God to answer and do what only God can do. And when he does it, they don't believe it. You ever done that? We're human. We struggle. We doubt. I remember the story in the Gospels where the man says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my doubt, because I believe you can do anything, but I don't think you're going to do this one." And that's what the church is praying. You know, Jesus said it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. And that's what we see here. Verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. Again, God gets the glory for his work in Peter's life. And he said, tell these things to James. Now, that's the other James. That's the brother of Jesus. Tell these things to James and to the brothers, and to the brothers and sisters, the church. Similar to when Jesus rose, he said, and the angels say, go tell his disciples and Peter that he will meet you in Galilee. These are words of encouragement, giving glory to God. At the same time, he's building up the church, saying, God has heard your prayers. What you came to do together, God has heard, and he is honored and blessed. And then Peter departs and goes to another place. Verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers. The Greek says, there was commotion and not a little. Okay. That's a Hebrew or maybe Aramaic way of saying it, I guess. There was commotion and not a little. There was no small stir among the soldiers of what became of Peter. In fact, this verse it's a little bit of evidence that this miracle actually happened, because the soldiers are shocked. They're like, what? Where is he? What? You know, I've got a chain here on my arm and there's no prisoner at the other end. Where has he gone? And after Herod searched for him in verse 19 and did not find him, he examined the sentries, the guards, and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. This is Herod. He is ruthless. He is cold-hearted. He kills James. Hey, why wasn't James delivered? I think maybe we stop just for a moment. We have James and Peter, and one is executed for their faith, and the other, it was supposed to be, but is set free. See, God is sovereign. And God, he knows our prayers, and he hears our prayers. He does not always answer the way we ask. God is not just granting whatever we wish. It all has to be in Jesus' name. Our prayers are in God's will. We're asking, this is what we would love to see happen, Lord, but what you decide is what we'll go with. And whenever I'm praying in those kinds of situations, I try to pray that way, to say, Lord, this is what I'm asking you to do, but you're God. You know better than me. So however you answer, help me to be okay with it. Help me to have the grace to accept if my will is not done. Jesus taught us to pray this way. I'm praying for this. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my human will, but your will be done. He, in his grace, he frees Peter to go and to continue his ministry. Herod, for his part, could care less. He kills James, arrests Peter, has the guards killed, and then he goes to his palace on the Mediterranean. And I try to get a picture of this. But he had this palace built. It goes out into, actually extends out in this little peninsula, this massive, beautiful palace. Had a huge swimming pool in the middle of it. And archaeology digs this stuff up, finds these things. This is Herod. He goes, oh, I'm just going on vacation. Goes down to his grand palace. Well, verse 20 tells us a little more about the end of Herod. He was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, which is about 55 miles north of his palace there, going up the Mediterranean. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's personal assistant, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for fruit. I think the people of Tyre and Sidon, what they want is for Herod to lift the tariffs that have been placed on them, if you're familiar with those things. So that's what they're asking. They're saying, hey, this is you're overtaxing us. You're tariffing us. And so would you please lift this? And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne. This is the Bema seat there. This is the place of judgment where a ruler would sit in the community and address a crowd. He delivered an oration. He gave a speech to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." The people are worshiping him. It sounds, if you think about this, Herod in his royal robes, he's seated on a throne and people are praising him. It sounds like Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and the angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Here Herod is lifted up on a throne with this shiny silver robe, and he's receiving worship. And he speaks a message, and in his pride, Herod exalts himself. He feels worthy of the people's praise. While Peter refused to be worshipped by Cornelius, Herod grasps this honor for himself. Verse 23, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Not the gentle nudge that Peter got in prison when he was sleeping, but it's the same word. He struck him down with the blow of judgment because he did not give God the glory. See the contrast in this chapter? Peter says, "The Lord has delivered me. The Lord came for me. The Lord has done this." Herod thinks, "I'm the man. I'm Lord here." And God strikes him down. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." So that's the end of Herod. But, verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. That's terms that describe a tree. It's a healthy, like a healthy tree, the gospel is growing. It's spreading out its limbs. Herod suddenly withers away. But God's kingdom is thriving. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service. They had brought the money down to the church, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Far from destroying the church, Herod himself is destroyed. And God is spreading eternal life to more and more people who believe in his son. Remember, we said in Acts 9, the threat of Saul is removed by God's grace, as Saul is saved. But here, persecution is lightened, and Herod is removed by God's judgment. The church is expanding. Missionaries are on the move. Prayers are being answered. Faith is being strengthened, and the gospel is flourishing. Here's Herod's temple, or, you know, it's an artist's rendering going out in the Med Sea. I've got just a few takeaways. I have three takeaways from this passage, from Acts chapter 12. Number one, give God your burdens. That's what the church came together to do. We're blessed to pray together on Wednesday nights. I love our Wednesday night prayer meeting. We do a little devotion with the adults, and then we spend time taking requests and praying together, and I love it. I love our time together. I don't care how many people come. The one time, it was a dark and stormy winter night. Only one person came. It was Grandma Pat. And she should not have come out because the roads were terrible. I said, "What are you doing here? You shouldn't be here." But she came and we prayed. And sometimes there's 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 20. And we pray together. Pastor Matt and Sarah work with the youth group going on. The Pierponts are downstairs with the children and Mrs. Olney, and they're down there just, and there's ministry happening. Sometimes the children are so loud that you can't hear yourself pray. Amen. But we love that, right? It's good news. That's good stuff going on. One of those children from the kids club is getting baptized on June 29th. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you've not been baptized, come and talk to me about that. We can talk about baptism. We're going to fill the tank. It'll probably be warm-ish, you know. Sometimes it's really warm. But anyway, you get if you want to be baptized. But the church comes together on Wednesday, especially to pray, to give God our burdens. Just cast your cares upon the Lord. We see the church doing fervent, earnest prayer. Give God your burdens. You're not meant to carry them. We're supposed to cast them on the Lord. He hears, he cares. Second, God answers prayer. He doesn't always answer the way we want, and we know that. Right? We're asking in Jesus' name. Jesus, if you would sign your name to this, then it will be. And that's what I want. I want your name at the bottom of this prayer. But God, he answers prayer. Let that strengthen your faith. Look back to, has God answered a prayer ever in your life? I'm sure he has. I think we pray and God answers all the time. And we just kind of go on like, well, yeah, of course he answers. But think about, God answers prayer. He hears our prayers and he answers. Third, give God the glory. This is where Herod fell so bad. He took the glory for himself. Give God the glory. Give him your burdens. Give God the glory. He humbles the proud and exalts the humble. It is God in this story who defeats his enemy and blesses his people by answering prayers. He meets their needs, and he's expanding the gospel into the world. And we get to be part of that. So give God the glory. So it's two real simple, two things. Keep praying and keep praising. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Acts, how exciting it is. Thank you for what we learn, how we just read and we see that you're getting the glory and the church is praying. And we don't know how you're going to work, but you always do. So we give you the glory. Help us to be faithful in praying to you and praising you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll